This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 5 in Be Strong in the Lord, and we can put it this way. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. So we're going to examine how we can resist and fight against sin. And overcome self, society, and Satan. Now you stop and think about it. Those of us living in the end time have so many things that busy us that there are a lot of people who never have time for God. And that's why at the end time, you have what is called the Laodicean Church. Now let me read an email that someone sent to me, which is one that they passed on. Which is very interesting that they pass on to generally, you know, different people in the world and so forth. And last night as I was watching the news, I saw on Fox that they had a 10th anniversary celebration of the death of Diana. Yeah. And they made a big church deal out of it, and they had public services, and they were singing the hymn, Follow the Great Redeemer. And it panned the audience of people, and about half of them were singing. Half of them were not singing. And I suppose in each half you could see there were people sort of muttering a little bit. And I thought about this email that was sent. And it starts out, subject, proud to be his child. This is a wake-up email for me. Read it only if you have time for God. So whoever wrote this said, read it from beginning to end. So she starts out this way. God, when I received this email, which she got from someone else, I thought I don't have time for this, and this is really inappropriate during work. Then I realized that this kind of thinking is exactly what has caused a lot of the problems in our world today. We try to keep God in church on Sunday morning, or in the case of the churches of God, on the Sabbath. Maybe Sunday night, or we could say Friday night, and the unlikely event of a midweek service. We do like to have him around during sickness, and of course at funerals. However, we don't have time or room for him during work or play, because that's the part of our lives we think we can and should handle on our own. May God forgive me for ever thinking that. There is a time or place where he is not first in my life. Is there, let's put it this way. May God forgive me for ever thinking that there is a time or place where he is not first in my life. We should always have to have time to remember all he has done for us. And I'll just interject here. Every time you breathe, God has made that possible. If you aren't ashamed to do this, please follow the directions. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. Not ashamed? Pass this on only if you mean it. So you could say this is a perfect Laodicean, right? Yes, I do love God. He is my source of existence and Savior. He keeps me functioning each and every day. Without Him, I would be nothing, but with Christ, He strengthens me. This is the simplest test. If you love God and are not ashamed of all the marvelous things He's done for you, now, do you have time to pass this on or not? Make sure that you scroll through on your video, not video, but computer screen, to the end. Easy versus hard. Why is it so hard to tell the truth, but yet so easy to tell a lie? Why is it we are so sleepy in church, but right when the sermon is over, we're suddenly wide awake? Why is it easy to delete godly email, but yet we forward all the nasty ones? Of all the free gifts we receive, prayer is the very best one. There are no cost, but wonderful rewards God bless. Notes. Isn't it funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world's going to hell? Isn't it funny, and we should put tragic because it's not funny. Isn't it tragic how someone can say, I believe in God, but still follow Satan, who, by the way, also believes in God? Isn't it tragic how you can send 1,000 jokes through email and they spread like wildfire, but when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, people think twice about sharing them? Isn't it tragic how when you go to forward this message, you will not send it to many on your email address list because you're not sure what they believe or what they will think of you for sending it to them? Isn't it tragic how I can be more worried about what other people think of me than what God thinks of me? I pray for everyone who sends this entire message to their full address list. They will be blessed by God and in a special way for them. And send it back to the person you sent it to let them know that it was sent out to many more. Comment was made that there was a survey taken on Fox News as to why different nations hate America. And they hate us mostly because they can't understand why a nation would be so wrapped up in worshiping God, the majority of the people, and of course that means Jesus Christ and God the Father, howbeit even the majority is on Sunday. Because they have been liberated from that sort of thing, they're all now secular. And so really it's a hatred toward Christ, and it's a hatred toward how God blessed this nation because of the blessings which came from Abraham. And we are truly the last place in the world where the gospel is preached, whether fully in truth or partially in truth or whatever. Now, the other thing they hate us for is because we're hardworking. We work 40 or more hours a week. They can't understand that because they work, if they can get away with it, 4 days. Most of them work, some like to work 3 days. Most work 4 days. And in Europe, they get nearly 6 weeks vacation. And it's made them almost broke. And you see, when we get down to the thing concerning this coming election with the 10 midgets that are running for the presidency, if it goes to Hillary Billery, we are going back to an Americanized version of communism. Pure and simple. Instead of relying on God, the secularists want you to rely on the government, which is filled with corrupt men from the top, and I emphasize the top, to the bottom, because there are various degrees and kinds of corruption. I'm not talking about sexual corruption. There is loyalty corruption. There is treasonable corruption. There are secret deals at the highest levels, though denied publicly, that are going on. So we, in the end time, have a lot to fight against, more than any other generation. Now, also another thing that is true that you need to understand, which is this. Being a Christian is not easy. Now, if you lived in a country where everyone did the same thing, had the same laws, believed the same thing, which Israel started out doing that, right? The 12 tribes of Israel, correct? God had to take 40 years and purge them in the wilderness before they finally got to the mindset that when they came into the promised land, when Joshua brought them in, that they were willing to follow God. But you see, how long did it last? Well, as soon as Joshua died and the elders died, everyone forgot about God because they were out doing their pleasures and doing their things and doing what they wanted to do, and soon got involved with the gods of the other lands. They were intermarrying when God said, don't intermarry, and that's the same sin which came before the flood, and it wasn't angels and men before the flood, or demons and men before the flood, or demons and women, rather, before the flood. So, the whole situation is entirely different because now, instead of living in a nation, the true believers are scattered in all nations throughout the whole world. And this creates special problems. Now, here's why it's different. Because if you live in a nation where everyone obeys the same laws, have the same rule of faith, the society will be, if they're obedient, at a higher level. There will be, you won't eliminate sin, but there will be less sin, there will be less crime, and so forth. When you do away with God, you end up with lawlessness. And that's where we are coming to, and that's why I want to give these sermons, be strong in the Lord, before I dump upon you all the things that are going to come. I think I'll do that after the feast rather than now, because you'll be strengthened also by the feast to know what is going to come and replace it. But here's how it's different. Now let's come to Matthew the 10th chapter. Matthew the 10th chapter. See, now the gospel goes out into all the world, all societies, which have different laws and different norms and different gods and different ethics and all of this sort of thing, yet we are to live within that society and we are to be a light to the world and show the kindness of God and the truth. But not only the kindness, you see, the Protestants have it that you show the goodness of God in a mushy, self-righteous attitude. Another way you show the righteousness of God is standing firm for the laws and commandments of God, because that's what he's given to show us how to conduct our lives. But here's how it's been from the beginning. And this is what Jesus is explaining to his disciples when he sent them out on the missionary trip. Because you see, starting with the preaching of John the Baptist, God was beginning to turn the whole nation of Judea upside down, and in preparation for turning the world upside down. Now, you could not any longer live in a society where everyone, as a norm, generally kept the laws of God. Now, you're going to have to live in a society where you keep them in the spirit and your loyalty is not to any government, but your love and your loyalty goes to God and Jesus Christ before anything else. That's why it is difficult for us. You know, Catholics say, well, once a Catholic, always a Catholic. My mother and father were Catholics. That's good enough for them. That's good enough for me. Once a Buddhist, always a Buddhist. My mother and father were Buddhists. That's good enough for me. Once a Muslim, always a Muslim. And yes, let me have jihad and kill everybody I can. Yes, indeed. And I will show my righteousness that way. No. That's not what God wants. See? Your love and your loyalty is between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's going to create conflicts in many cases in your daily life. It's going to create conflicts in how you view the society in which you are living when you see the society's standard of living and God's demands on how we need to live. Matthew 10, let's pick it up here. Let's come to verse 32. Now then, whoever shall confess me before men, that one will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, and you deny God how? Titus the first chapter, in wicked works. As well as saying, I deny Christ. I do not believe Christ. The Bible is a pack of lies. Or as someone just gave me the clipping here, remember nice little Bishop Robinson of the Episcopal Church, the homosexual that was ordained as a bishop? Yes, it split the Episcopal Church. Well, nah, it should have, because there's some people who don't go along with the homosexuality that he embraced. Now he's going to marry his longtime partner and still be a bishop. But not of God. Because he's serving who? Satan the devil. So that's part of the society that we live in. So this is why God demands this kind of love, obedience, faith, and loyalty. Now notice verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. And it began with his ministry. His ministry, we can look back on it now and we can say, yay, wonderful, right, good, good, good. But viewed then, he was a rebel. He was against the establishment. That's why they killed him. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, and a different kind of sword. Not an Islamic sword to lop your head off. A sword of division which cuts deeper than anything. Separates you from everyone else. Now, you are blessed if both husband and wife are in the church. Many are not. Notice what he said. Here's the sword. Verse 35, for I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Totally different standard of behavior, correct? Yes, indeed. The one who has found his life shall lose it. That is, if you find your life in this world, you're going to lose it. The one who has lost his life for my sake, that is in Christ, and in the way of God, the way to live God's way, shall find it. You shall find eternal life. The one who receives you receives me. The one who receives me receives him who sent me. So now, no longer are you dealing with a priest who represents God, A true minister represents God the Father and Jesus Christ, and as long as he's preaching the truth, when you reject the truth, you're rejecting God, because that comes from God. Entirely different story. The stakes are a whole lot higher, right? Yes, indeed. Now then he shows this, because God is merciful and kind, even in goodness. Verse 41, the one who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive the reward of a prophet. The one who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the reward of a righteous man. And if anyone shall in the name of a disciple give to one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, to drink a cup of cold water only, truly I say to you, he shall in no way lose his reward. Now let's see what sort of difference this is going to provide for us. Let's come here to the next chapter, Matthew 11. And he's talking about John the Baptist. Now you see, this is why Jesus came and did all the miracles that he did as the spiritual stamp of approval of God, because God was going to destroy the nation that he created, of which the remnant was the Jews at that point. And later the blessing of the end time would come to Ephraim and Manasseh, of which the greater part of that today is the United States of America. So we need to keep that in mind. So he was talking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist in prison heard what Jesus was doing, and he sent his disciples to him, verse 3, saying to him, "Are you the one who is coming, or are we to look for another?" Now notice what Jesus said. Notice how he answered. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are evangelized, and blessed is everyone who shall not be offended in me." Now that's particularly true in the Jewish society of that time, and is particularly true of the ongoing Jewish society scattered around the world that rejects Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I was reading a very interesting article how that in 1890s a Jewish man was reading the Old Testament and Isaiah 53 was missing. And he asked the rabbi, "Rabbi, why is Isaiah 53 missing?" "Well, that's because that was a..." The Christians take that and apply it to that renegade Jesus. So they actually removed it from some of their scriptures. Amazing. Okay?
Oh, I did raise my hand.
Very interesting. "Blessed is everyone who shall not be offended in me, because he requires all of you." Not just part of you. All of you. Now, another thing to remember is this. You cannot appease other religions to get along and go along. It's like in the Netherlands, there was a Catholic priest who started out the prayer, "Our Father," as "Our Allah." So they're being Muslimized. And they're coming, and they will not stop, and they will not cease, because the people of Israel won't repent. Now notice the reaction here. And as they were leaving, verse 7, Jesus said to the multitudes concerning John, because everybody goes to gawk and see. You know, and that was something to go see John. Long hair, long beard, great flowing eyebrows, and piercing eyes that if you looked at him, it would pierce right through you, you know. And he told him all to repent when he called the leading ones from Jerusalem and the priesthood and the Pharisees and the Levites. Vipers! See, he got away with it because he was the son of a priest, but he didn't get away with it totally. See, it was finagled for him to die. People like to go to Guck. People like to go to sea. What'd you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? No. You went out to see a wild, long-haired priest clothed in camel hair, and he ate locusts and honey. Now today, you would call that weird. And many people were offended because of it. Sometimes God does things just to show the complete difference that something greater is going to follow. And that's what he did with John. He said, behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. Yes, they have all the finest garments, all the matching colors and jewelry and crowns and shoes. And, you know, like Imelda Marcos, you open up her closet and she has 3,000 pair of shoes and she has nothing to wear. See? Or the king has all of these garments. What will you wear to king? Well, I've worn that once, you know. I don't need that. Or the queen, you know. Well, this is not quite the right perfume for me. Could you imagine talking this way to Queen Elizabeth? You would be run off. So he says, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one more excellent than the prophet, than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. Now, he's telling them who he is, because they all knew Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and he shall prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, there is not risen among those born of women anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now listen to this. But the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So you think about that whenever you get a little discouraged. God has something so fantastic and great for you. Now, verse 12 is a key. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is taken with a great struggle. And the zealous ones lay hold on it. It's not that you're born into a religious family and now you are a good person because that is a religious family. It is not that you are born in a country where they all have the same laws and standards and now you're just fine with God because you're living there. It is no longer what you are, it is no longer who you are, it is what you are. That you belong to God. Now notice, for all the law and the prophets prophesied until John. Now let's come here to Luke 16 and let's see the parallel of this. Because this tells us why it is more difficult. Here's the parallel account. Being a true Christian is a struggle against self, a struggle against society, and a struggle against Satan. And is a constant warfare spiritually. That must be empowered by the love of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and with God's Spirit within you. Now notice what's said here. Let's pick it up here in... Okay. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Because this is apropos today. No servant is able to serve two masters. That's why you can't compromise with evil. For either he will hate the one, now that shows a process of time, and he will love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and let's just add on there, you cannot serve God and self, you cannot serve God in this wicked society, you cannot serve God and compromise with evil. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were also covetous, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Now notice Jesus' answer. That's why they hated him. Because he told the truth. He said to them, "You are those who justify themselves before men." Hey, read any news and anyone caught in trouble, right? Everyone is right. Now we'll talk about self and the deception of it a little later here. You're supposed to let God justify you, not yourself. But God knows your hearts, and that's one of the names of God, the heart-knowing God. Because now, God is not just looking down to a nation, though he does to the nations of the world, because he has to judge them, but to each one individually, and God knows the heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. Wow! Those are strong words, right? You can apply this to anything. Look at the current morass of all of these young starlet women who have been in the news, who are nothing more than walking, wanton women seeking their own pleasure. And everything they do, they justify themselves. God says it's an abomination. The news justifies them, right? Look at the situation with the dogfighting with that leading quarterback, Michael Vick. Justify himself. Well, he has to admit what he's done a little bit because he got caught so deeply, you see. But now they're going to justify him because he's such a good athlete. That he is redeemable and he should play football again. See? Probably will. Now, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone zealously strives to enter into it. Now, here are the qualifications to follow Christ. You never have these qualifications at all just to live in a society. Now, here he's talking to those who followed him. Let's go back and see how this all came about. Well, he was invited to go eat at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath and so forth, so we won't get into that. Let's come over here to verse 25. after he told them, none of you are going to be in the kingdom of God. Woo! They thought they were the kingdom of God, of which the Roman Catholic Church thinks that it is today. You know how the Catholics view it? The kingdom of God is the rulership of the Pope over the Catholic Church. And if you belong in the Catholic Church, you're in the kingdom of God now. The kingdom of heaven is where the souls go that are righteous when you die. So in order to keep people held in fear, they've had to create purgatory and hell. That's not what God wants. Now, let's go on. After the supper then, verse 25, great multitudes were following him. And he turned and said to them, now, when you watch TNN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, or any religious network, you will find very few ministers bring this up. Because they throw out the great welcome sign, everybody come. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone comes to me, Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me, sorry if I got you all mixed up there, but you'll find your way. I do that once in a while to test whether you know the scriptures or not. No, I don't do that. I accidentally forget. Okay. Now, Luke 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, and it does mean hate, because see, if you love God more than, and there is the sort of variance between your father, mother, brother, sister, and everything, they believe you hate them. So you love God more than father, mother, wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, and, in addition, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And that's the strongest Greek form of the complete inability to be his disciple. Now, the truth is, you actually love them more if you follow Christ, because in the long run, then you'll be able to help them into the kingdom of God in the second resurrection if they don't repent in this life. Now notice what he says. Verse 27. And everything will be happy and glorious from then on, and you just go attend your local church, and when the rapture comes, you'll be saved. No. And whosoever does not carry his cross, showing troubles, difficulties, trials, tests, anguish. That's why you have to strive zealously to enter in. That's why you always have to combat the self, combat the society, and combat Satan. Carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The impossibility of it, see. Because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, you might repeat that, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, recently there was an ad on television trying to foster understanding and cooperation between the religions, which showed a Catholic praying with his hands together pointed to heaven, and a Jew doing the same thing, rocking back and forth at the Wailing Wall, and a Buddhist doing the same thing, rocking back and forth wherever he was praying. And I don't know if it showed a Muslim or not. I don't know if it showed a Muslim or not. But you see, the Muslims pride themselves in that they do not commit idolatry. They have no idols like those dirty Catholics over there, and we need to behead all of them because they have all of those all of those, and those Buddhists. Remember what happened in Afghanistan when the Taliban came in? Here's this big Buddha carved into the side of a mountain. And the Taliban went up there with dynamite and blew his belly and head clear out. And then the Americans, good Americans, said, well, we'll rebuild this with concrete. See, the truth is this. If you try and get everyone to coexist and please each other without the Spirit of God, without the love of God, you're false prophets daubing with untempered mortar, and it's all going to fall apart. So that's what's going to happen in the end time. Okay? Then it talks, you have to count the cost. All right. Now, let's look at the world that we live in. We'll look at several things here. Here's the world we live in. Here is what we are confronted with. Let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5. Now, Satan doesn't think of it this way, because he is the god of this world, as we'll see a little later on, and he is proud that he has all the nations of the world in the palm of his hands. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 18. 1 John 5 and verse 18. Verse 18. We know that anyone who is begotten by God does not practice sin. Doesn't mean you don't have sin, but you can repent of those sins. You don't live and practice sin. For the one who has been begotten by God keeps himself, and the only way he can is by the power of God. That's why I inserted that in italics. And the wicked one does not touch him. Doesn't mean that he can't cause problems and circumstances. Contrary. Now, here's what we need to know. And you ask yourself this question yourself. And you have to answer it before God. We know that we are of God. Not something? We know that we are in God. And you know by keeping his commandments, and you know by his Spirit that is in you. And that the whole world lies. Now the King James says, in wickedness. But the Greek is, in the wicked one, which means then, in the power of the wicked one. Which we will see here in just a minute. Let's see how he accomplishes this. Okay? Let's come to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Now, the New Testament in its original order, go toward the back of the book, because where the general epistles are in their correct place is different than the King James Version. Can you imagine that, brethren? That for all these years, though we've had the truth of God, most of the Bibles we've had until we did the New Testament in its original order, now we're going to have the Bible in its original order, followed the pattern set by Jerome. So the clutches of the Catholic Church, even in that much, reached into the churches of God. Now, God made sure that they didn't get rid of scriptures. Now, some versions added more, some versions took a little bit out. But they didn't eliminate the scriptures altogether. God made sure that that was always there. Now, here, let's pick it up here in Ephesians 2. And you know this one, you've heard this one, but we need to understand how the society is the way that it is. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is when God calls us, before he calls us, and up to the time he calls us. In which you walked in times past. Notice past tense. According to the course of this world, which is society. According to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan the devil. Which is interesting. That's why no single nation or community can ever set itself apart and create a righteous community on this earth so that it will always be righteous because Satan is always there and human nature is always there. Granted, you can get away from some of the more evil things, but you can never create a true righteous society because why? That's the business of Jesus Christ when the kingdom of God comes. Let's go to track two. This is part B of Be Strong in the Lord, number five. We're in Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, the prince of the power of the air has a lot of help now and a lot of technology. Now, that can be used for good or evil. But he's able to project sin everywhere in the world over and over and over and over and over. And in the society we are living in today, no society has ever been confronted with all of the imagery and all of the sin coming right into your very own home via television, via iPhones. Now, my son David has an iPhone, and he showed me how you can use the iPhone. It's better than a what they call a BlackBerry. I don't know how they ever called those things BlackBerries. So I never could figure it out. But you've got the cell phone, you've got BlackBerries, you have the iPhones, you have televisions, you have TV players, music that you can plug straight in and you can mainline straight into Satan and his music pounding into your ears, or you can listen to scriptures as you're going along. True, you could do that. But nevertheless, all of those are there. You go out through the ordinary store, your local supermarket. And what do you have? Various degrees of pornography on every magazine. And they're 99.999999999% geared toward women. Because Satan knows, beginning with the Garden of Eden, that's who to get to first. That doesn't mean that women are sinners more than men. It just means that a woman's nature is easier to get to than a man's. So hold on here. You know, we do use the internet to get God's word out. So those things I'm talking about are for good or for evil. They could also have a Bible for sale right there, or a children's Bible coloring book for sale right there. They could also have how to overcome self and sin right there, but they don't. They have how to indulge in self, how to indulge in sin, and appeals especially to women, because women know instantly. They have a view that men do not have. When they see another woman, they know exactly what she's wearing, whether it's color coordinated, whether she is skinny, whether she is fat, whether she is good looking or not, and all of the vain good looking women all sort of cloister together and talk with each other and look down upon all of those ordinary, well, kind of stout and somewhat fat women. I'm seeing this happen over and over and over again, and that's just the way it is. And men have their own secret little things that they do too. Men have their clubs and their sports and things like this, but that's just the way that the world is. Now, what I've just said, don't think that's an attack upon women, but is that not the way that the society is? See, because Satan knows this, and it's true. That's why God said in Leviticus 19:26, do not make whores of your daughters, because the land will be filled with wickedness. So when sexual freedom, so-called, but it's actually sexual bondage, was given to women, women are the ones that God wants to protect the morality of a society. When the greater number of women are given over to adultery, fornication, and other sexual sins, the society deteriorates rapidly. Now, don't anyone think that I'm excusing men's sins. I'm not. But that's just a fact. And if you're not willing to look at facts the way the world is, then you don't really understand what is going on. So that's something that needs to be considered. And women know how to have all men's heads turned. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The way they dress and what they expose. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's why God put the morality on the women, because if they are moral, the men will be moral. Mm-hmm. If the women are not moral, the men won't be moral. And today, so don't think I'm attacking women, 55% of women have had many so-called partners. And every woman's magazine that you want to find going out of your local supermarket will have some article on how to compromise a woman's sexual morality, so teaching them how to hook up with men. And that's where the word hooker comes from. So you see, living in the world today, it all boils down to individual responsibility. That is true. But what I'm saying is this, and we'll get to some other scriptures. This is part of the society that is out there. Watch every television show. Now, we'll talk about television a little bit later. But what do they have? Everything against God, right? Yes. What do all of the soap opera series do? They're all involved in what? Adulterous triangles. Right? Sooner or later. Correct? Yes. Comedy. And you're going to see more and more open sex and things on television. But there are 33 million women hooked on porn, to say nothing of the men. And so sex is the first tool that Satan uses to begin to turn people away from God. And it starts at an early age. So he's the prince of the power of the air. Now when that happens and you begin to think these thoughts and so forth, then it is the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. Because as you think, so you are. Among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of the flesh. We have all had sin. Some to greater degrees or lesser degrees. And we will see that sin is a part of human nature. And what that does to the society. Doing things willed by the flesh and by the mind, all the sin, all the wretchedness, and all the things that come along with it. and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Now, we'll talk about salvation and things a little bit later on. Let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. So here is our first defense against it, and we will see why in just a minute. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15. Do not love the world, because who's the God of this world? Satan, the devil. See, we are to love God, the Father, and Jesus Christ first. Nor the things that are in the world. And I don't know if you've seen this ad. I'm sure you have, because Mercedes-Benz had probably put it on every channel in the world. It starts out showing a woman hugging her Mercedes-Benz. I love you, I love you, I love you. Then it shows a man, I love you, I love you, I love you. See, they worship the things that their hands make. Have you ever seen an ad saying, God, I love you, I love you, I love you? Or Jesus Christ, I love you, I love you, I love you? No, but a car. See. And the obvious implication is, if you love any other car, phew. Things that are in the world, whatever it is. And all of those who have all the wealth in the world and have all the things in the world, what have they found out? They never satisfy. And you strive for more, strive for more, strive for more. It's just like drugs. Once you start, you need more and more and more and more and more until it comes to the point that it blows your mind and you know you got to stop. It's like Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, verse 16 again. Because everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pretentious pride of physical life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. We're not to model ourselves after the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, with all of that, let's see what kind of world it has created. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and see the reasons for it. We'll put it all together here now. Combine everything that we have said together. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And the whole point is this. Is that in order to be strong in the Lord, you have got to be able to have the spiritual strength and courage to fight and resist these things. And to know the things that are right and wrong and avoid the things that are wrong. That's why one of the greatest things that they have invented has been the remote control for televisions. And I use it all the time. No one can watch television with me, because if there's an ad I don't like, I'm out of here. And even when I'm driving in the car, when a commercial comes on, boop. Down goes the volume. I don't listen to commercials. I don't need all that nonsense in my mind. And a lot of these commercials that are on television, I don't need to see them. And we'll talk about what needs to be done, and especially for men. Now, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. They are here. For men, now men are not to be slighted in all of this, just because I happen to bring out the sins of women, and women sort of raise the flag, you're against women. No, I'm not. Because the Bible talks more about the sins of men than women. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, despisers of those who are good, betrayers, reckless, egotistical, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I just read to you the evening news and society, correct? Yes. Lovers of self and lovers of pleasure. And do we not have more things, more gadgets, more boats, more planes, more clothes, more sports? Man, you've got so many sports that you watch, right? Yes. Rather than God. Having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power of true godliness. But as for you, turn away from all these. And that's the start of what we need to do. Verse 6. For from men such as these come those who are worming their way into houses and are gaining control over empty-headed women, given to various sins, being driven by all kinds of lusts. They are always learning, but are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's look at the complicity of human nature. Now here are some scriptures we should have memorized. Okay, I'll let you fill in the blank. There is a way that seems right to a man, the ways thereof, or the ends thereof, or the ways of death. Okay. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. All right, this one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Now here's one you may not know. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in him to direct his ways. Jeremiah 10:23. So that's why all the humanism in the world rejecting God and his laws and commandments is going to fail. Look at the political system in any nation of the world. Now, it may have some degrees of success, but it eventually fails, correct? Look at all the ancient empires of the past. What are they? Archaeological wonders of destroyed temples and ruined civilizations and underground cities as they have it today, right? Yes. All right, here's another one. The heart is... No, we already have that. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the laws of God. Now, what lies in the human heart? What did Jesus say lies in the human heart? See, because when Adam and Eve said, God, we want evil and we want to choose our way. God said, all right, I'll put a little bit of evil in you. Now let's see how you do. That's called the law of sin and death. Let's come to Mark, the 7th chapter. Let's see what Jesus said is the innermost driving force of all human beings which affects the society. Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 20. And he said, that which springs forth from within a man, that defiles a man. See, because everything about you comes from the inside out. Yes, the outside going in can affect you in two ways. One, you agree with it, you accept it, you adopt it, you live by it, you make it part of you. Or number two, you reject it as not right and evil, and don't go by it, because we have choices of everything that we do. But here is why all societies go wrong. Now, let's understand that when there was Cain and Abel, there probably were not very many sisters and brothers of Adam and Eve around at that time. Josephus said that they had 56 children. So you cannot say that the society affected Cain to make him kill his brother. That came from within and motivated by Satan. Verse 21, for from within, out of the hearts of men. Now notice women, it didn't say women. Say men. That also includes women, though. Go forth evil thoughts. Now, a lot of evil thoughts sound pretty good. Let's go to a ball game on Friday night. Ooh, that's good. That's fun. Yes, let's do it. No, that's breaking the Sabbath, right? Yes. There are a lot of evil thoughts that appear good. So you have to sort it out. What is the end thereof? Now notice, after evil thoughts, what comes next? Sex sins. Adulteries, fornications. What comes next? Murders. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, guile, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things go forth from within, and these defile the man. So that's our human nature. That's the human nature of every human being on earth. Now, whatever degree they follow God's way, they have a little semblance of civilization. But in most cases where they don't, you have evil, evil societies. And if you think ours is evil here in the United States of America, you ought to compare it to some of the other societies of the world that are in the grips of Satan, the devil. Now, let's look at let's take this on a personal level, and how our choices are affected, and how our choices affect what we do and affect God. Let's come to Proverbs, the first chapter. Now, Proverbs is written for young people, men and women. Proverbs, the first chapter. We have choices. Sometimes we do things that are dumb and stupid, and we escape without too much of a problem. And if we learn the lesson, we can go on and not do that. I remember one man who said when he was a boy, he wanted to find out what would happen if he dropped a match into a can of gasoline. And it was a 5-gallon can of gasoline. And it had a little spout on it, so he took the cap off the spout, lit a match, dropped it in. And it went out. But had it not gone out, sayonara, he'd no longer be here. Another man said that when he was a kid, he took a .22 shell and he attached it to a board, and then pressed down on the board and hit where the firing pin was supposed to go. And yes, it went off and it blew up. It wasn't like in a barrel of a gun where a projectile would go out. It just blew up in pieces. Didn't hurt him. But you see, in both cases, lucked out. Now, God says here, and so this is why, especially. Now, let me just say this. And we all know this as adults, don't we? And young people growing up have yet to learn this, don't they? Most kids, if they are taught right from wrong when they're little, they grow up and they are relatively decent until they start hitting the teens. Then when they hit the teens, they are beginning to mature into adults. They are neither children, though some of their behavior is still childish, and they are neither adults. And with this new sense of development, and observing the faults of adults, which they didn't see in the same perspective that they did before, now feel empowered to go choose their own way. Now, this can happen as early as 12, on into 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Dangerous, dangerous years. Because you feel more adult than you do a child. Plus, you also have all of the sex drives now beginning to pound in your body and in your mind, which did not affect you when you were a little child. Now, all of this presents you with problems and choices. Okay? Years ago, when they were taught to honor father and mother, they did not have nearly the problem. But nevertheless, I know, you know, and everyone else knows, and even all the young people know, that when you get with your friends apart from your parents, you always do things that you wouldn't do at home. Nearly always. Now, say, 30, 40 years ago, it wasn't so bad. You had the wild boy or the wild girl, and it was an exception. Today, 80% are wild, because that's how they're taught in school. And that's what they feed into their minds with their music. And that's because they have kicked God out of the society, see. So here we have why all young people need to study the Proverbs. And all adults need to study the Proverbs to get your head screwed on right. Because if you don't, you're going to reach a point that there will not be help. Now, Dolores and I saw a special on dying for meth. I may have mentioned part of this before, so I won't mention the same incident again. But meth, once people get into that, regardless of the age, man or woman, child or adult, and get hooked on it. And most of them say, once you take it, once is enough. And Satan's way is, try it. You'll like it. And it actually is so caustic to the system, it changes the physiognomy of the face and of the body, rots out all the teeth. They showed a dentist opening a meth mouth. The dentist making a fortune on it now. Rotten teeth. Missing teeth. Gaunt. Can't think. Hooked. Barely able to function, set to die at a very early age. Now, we won't get into the positive things here in Proverbs yet. We'll get to that later. But verse 24, let's pick it up here. Proverbs 1 and verse 24. What I want to do is show you the consequences of the way that the society is today. And it still affects people in the churches today. Because they're coming out of this. And some are going back into it. Verse 24. Because I called and you refused. Now this is wisdom coming from God. Even just basic wisdom of right and wrong. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set it not all my counsel. Now think of our whole society. You can't mention God. You can't pray to God. You can't praise God. You can't even stand up and say when someone says, why are you successful? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Huh! They look at you as a strange freak. Now, this is a true story. Because of the educational society today, since they don't want to have one valedictorian, because that would hurt somebody's feelings. And after all, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today. See, so they had many, many, many. So they chose this one girl, and each one had to write a thesis. And so she wrote her thesis and had to be approved by the school. And she said the reason that she succeeded was because she believed in Jesus Christ. And each one was supposed to give a speech. Well, she could not get up there and mention Jesus Christ and could not have her thesis published with the rest. Okay, well, I need to correct the story a little bit. It's almost the same. But she gave her speech to be approved along with her thesis with the principal or teacher. And then when she gave it, which she didn't mention Christ in it at that time, but when she gave her speech, she added it in, and they withheld her diploma from graduating. So you see, there's no knowledge of God in the land. That's what we read, right? Yes. Okay. Now back to this. You see, sin has consequences for everybody. And sin affects your neighbors. And sin affects your society. And sin affects the region in where you live. And the province in where you live, or the state in where you live, or the country in which you live. It affects it. See? And when people come to the point that sin rules and righteousness is ridiculed, and everyone is bent on sin, then there comes a point of no return. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is not only to help those to keep them from sinning because of the transgressions that so easily people fall into, but also to help us understand that only God, with the return of Christ, can change the world. But nevertheless, we are all held responsible for our conduct, and that there comes a time in anybody's life, man or woman, young or old, whether you accept the truth of God, even in the good principles of the world called Proverbs or not. So here's what happens. No man regarded, but you said it not, verse 25, all my counsel, and would receive, as it should read, none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. No one's going to help you. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as destruction, and or when your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now we can just witness two things to show that that is true. 9/11 and Virginia Tech. the massacre that happened there. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, that despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. This is why God calls us out of the world. See, this is why God offers repentance. But you cannot disregard the laws and commandments of God and all the counsel of God. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and this prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Amazing, isn't it, huh? Quite a society that way, isn't it? But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quit from fear, or quiet from fear of evil. See, because you will know how to go against evil. Now, we've seen human nature. We've seen individual sin. We've seen society sin. We have seen some of the things that Satan the devil does. So we have all of these things multiplied and expanded upon us in this age such as never before. You know, if you lived in the time of say, Lewis and Clark, and you wanted to get away, and you know, there were always Indians and bears and things like that out there, but you could go away somewhere nice and quiet. And just think of it. No television, no traffic, no deadline to meet. You could sit down, you could watch the creation of God, praise God for the great things that He has done. Satan wouldn't be there. And everyone would like to have that setting, but I'm telling you, it's not the 1800s. A comment was made that when he was younger, he took 30 days and went up in the mountains of Colorado, just like that, and he said it was really, really nice. You always remember it, too, don't you? A couple of comments were made. There was a television show showing the story of this man who went out into the wilderness and had his Bible, and he had his own little worship place. And he would get out his Bible, read his Bible, and stand out there and sing with a loud voice. And one time this woman came by and started to make fun of him. And it took a little while, and then she understood why he was doing that. But, you know, today we have a lot of people just the opposite. They're not out in the wilderness, in the woods, or in the mountains. They're in the wilderness of sin in the cities. And you don't have a private place upon a rock to look out and see the heavens and see everything around, but you have a place to live, you have an apartment, and you can do the same thing there. You can study your Bible, you can sing your songs, don't stir up your neighbors or have the whole neighborhood against you or the whole apartment house against you. Because, you see, it will all come down to your personal conduct in order to be strong in the Lord. Well, we'll pick it up there next time.